thankful again that God has blessed us to be able to be with one another on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship the great God of heaven, the God of the Bible in spirit and truth. I know that there seems like there is so much evil and sin that abounds, it seems, on every hand. So it's certainly encouraging and refreshing to be able to be with people like you that have a disposition of heart that are interested in spiritual things, who love the truth and love one another. It's so encouraging to me to see all the smiling faces on Sunday and Wednesday. That certainly helps and goes far in getting us through each and every week, doesn't it? I'm thankful to God for the answered prayers on behalf of those who have been sick and have been absent and are now able to be with us once again. It's good to see each and every one of you. We just sang a song, Send the Light. It's an uplifting song and a very encouraging song, an important song as we think about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. There's a hymn, and I don't think that it's in this hymn book, but maybe. But it's in other books on Hear Him, I Send Me. Remember that song? And how encouraging that is to think about and to be able to sing and edify, encourage one another and sing praise to God as we think about sending the precious news of the gospel or our willingness to go into the vineyard of the Lord and to work and labor for God. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along with me as we think for just a little while this morning on Send Me. Our brother Alex read in our hearing just a moment ago and did a great job from Isaiah chapter 6. He read the entire chapter in our hearing. I want you to notice what is stated in verse number 8 when the Bible says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. As you think about how precious the gospel is, and you think about doing the Lord's work, do you have the attitude this morning that would say to God, in response to a statement, who will go for us, are you willing to say, Here am I, send me? There's another hymn in our book. When it talks about the fact that God in Christ has no hands but our hands, remember that? No mouth but our mouth, no feet but our feet. Who will go for it? Who will we send? Here am I. Send me. I want to talk to you for just a little while this morning about the statement, send me. Again, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. God desires people to know. You know, I've often stated from this pulpit that you can't obey something that you don't know, can you? That'd be very difficult to do. And we live in a time when the thinking among many individuals is that ignorance is bliss. If I simply just stay in the dark, if I simply just keep myself in a position where I do not know what to do, then I'm okay. This book doesn't teach that, does it? In fact, in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, Paul stated that God once winked at this ignorance, but now what? Commandeth every man, everywhere, to repent. So ignorance is not bliss. God expects us to know. In John 8:32, a passage you're familiar with, you know each of these passages. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the fact that God wants us to know. Paul stated that we need to understand and to know what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and verse number 17. In fact, in the absence of knowledge, you know what the Bible says about that? When God stated through the mouth of the prophet, Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's important that we know what this book teaches. It's important that our neighbors know about the God of heaven, about God's wonderful plan to save and redeem mankind, about God sending His Son into the world. Someone says, what is the end result of not knowing God and not obeying the gospel? We can turn to the Bible to find that out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what Paul, writing to those of Thessalonica, stated beginning with verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse number 6, saying it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In light of what those verses say, let me ask you the question, how important is it that we know? You think that's important? And folks, we have God's revealed Word in this book. It'd probably be a quite different thing and a different scenario and situation had God never revealed His Word to mankind. And yet there was an impending judgment day when mankind was going to give an account of all the things that He's ever said, done, or thought. And yet He did not give us His revealed plan or His Word, His will. But that's not the case. You have it and I have it in the Bible. And we need to know it. We need to study it and meditate upon it. When we think about the statement, "Here am I, send me." If we're going to be sent and go out and teach the gospel to those about us. And by the way, God wants us to do that, as we'll see in just a moment. We're going to have to know what the book says. You know, I assure you that if I don't prepare for Sunday morning or any other time, or these men that are in our presence this morning, if they do not prepare for the things that they're going to teach, they're not going to know it when they get up here. Are they? If we're going to know it, we're going to have to be serious about it and open up the book and study God's Word. And so God wants us to know, and God expects His Word to be taught. Master, this question. How many generations are we from rearing a generation that know not God? You ever think about that? There's a scenario in the Old Testament that mentions that very thing. We're so blessed here to have so many young people that are full of zeal and are interested in studying the Bible and wanting to know more about God's Word so that they can teach their peers. That's encouraging. But suppose the situation was that no one was interested in passing along God's Word. Where would we be? How many generations would it take for us to be among individuals who know not the Lord? 2 generations? 3, 4, 5? How many generations? Think about that for just a moment. God wants His Word to be taught. And as we think about, "Here am I, send me," watch for it. Perhaps I do have zeal and I do want to go out into the world and teach the gospel to those that I come in contact with. What about when I get there? What then? What if I've never studied the Bible? I've never contemplated what the good book says. But yet I have zeal and I want to go. What happens when I get there? Knowledge precedes the going. It better, right? A good friend of mine who's passed along some helpful advice said this to me, He said, "Donnie, if you make a mistake or if you don't prepare for your sermon, you don't have to tell people that you didn't prepare. They'll already know it." You'll know if an individual is not prepared for what they're going to say or teach. And so we need to be taught the Word of God so that we can be prepared to teach others. We want to go, don't we? We just sang the song in harmony with one another. Send the light. We don't want to sing the lie, do we? If we sing, "Here am I, send me." If I say, "Here am I, send me." If we sing, "Send the light," and I want to do my part, I need to be singing the truth about that and be serious about that. I believe that you are. God expects His Word to be taught. Notice this, Ezekiel 44 and verse number 23. We just finished a series on the radio on this very topic. Teach my people the difference. A number of things that God expects His people to know the difference between. We need to know the difference between what's good and what's bad. You know how that's going to come about? That we know the difference between good and bad, and truth and error, light and darkness, heaven and hell. It's stated here, teach my people the difference. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19, if you'll turn there with me. These are, again, passages that you're familiar with. They're very important as we think about God wanting His Word to be taught to others. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19. He says, therefore, shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now notice verse number 19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do we think about that as far as teaching God's commands and God's expectations and His Word to our children? Sometimes the opportunity arises in some of the strangest ways to teach our children. Give you a couple of examples. I was taking Ethan to school one morning. It was around election time. We stopped at a four-way stop, and there was a big sign in someone's yard. The gentleman's running for jail. Daddy, what is that? I explained that to him. You know where that led? We had a good talk about Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer on the way to school. Take the opportunities when they present themselves. Last week, he wanted to go upstairs and do something at the office. You go straight there and come back. Don't depart to the left hand or the right. Tom went by, he didn't come back. Go find out where he went. Ethan, when Daddy told you to not go to the left hand or the right hand, what did that mean? I don't know, Dad. You knew what that meant. Don't turn aside. You go straight there and straight back. But we've got to teach our young people what the Bible says and instill in them the principles of the Bible. Our young people, our children are going to be taught. Are they not? Now, whether we like to think it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, they're going to learn as they get older. But the question is, who's going to teach them? And what are they going to be taught? And what influences are they going to be faced with along the walks of life? We need to teach our children God's Word. God wants His Word to be taught. Teach me thy statutes, the psalmist declared in Psalm 119. If you turn to that passage, notice what he stated. Psalm 119, verses 26 and 27. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. What a blessing it is, again, we have God's complete, final, and inerrant, all-sufficient Word revealed to us in this book. Final, Jude, verse number 3 talks about that. And God just expects that we pick it up and we take the time to study it, obey it, and teach it to others. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks to Timothy. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit to others, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2. Come back over to the book of Deuteronomy with me in chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Again, as we think about the importance of teaching God's Word and God expecting us to know His Word and it to be taught, as we think about, hear my sin me, sin the light, Moses, that great leader of Israel, led God's people through the wilderness, out of Egyptian bondage, across the Red Sea, did all those wonders and signs before the people. Now it's going to come time that this great servant of the Lord was going to be gathered to his people and put off that earthly tabernacle. Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse number 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear. Notice what he said. That they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. We understand the context of this, that Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and that they lived under that law that God gave them. But the application applies to us today, that we are to teach our children. You think that we live in a world that largely is an absence of a fear of God? You think that we suffer from a problem like that? That people do not fear the Lord? They don't know the Lord. They don't fear the Lord. We need to teach individuals that and share with them what the Bible says. So God expects that. How many generations? Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. On the death of Joshua, the Bible says, and also all that generation were gathered unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How many generations are we removed from a generation that knows not God? One generation. That's it. If we lay down on the jobs as fathers and mothers and as God's people, we don't teach all these young people, they're not going to know about God. How tragic is that? Sad, isn't it? There's not a person one this morning that's absent here, or that's present here, that doesn't have a soul. You have a soul that's going to live for all eternity somewhere. These children have souls. And one day they're going to know right from wrong, and they're going to have to make that decision. Do I obey God or not? One generation. I don't want it to be said of an upcoming generation that we passed away and there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. That's sad that that can happen. And it did happen with Israel. Mark 16, verse number 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We talk about that verse often. We talk about verse number 16 that follows that verse. Often, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Let me ask the question again. Why? Why go? Why be concerned about going into all the world? We've read that verse, verse number 15, over and over and over, and we've thought about it perhaps. At least we get to verse 16, put a lot of emphasis on that. And rightly so, it's important. But when the Lord gave the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, why go? And if that applies to us today, that we are to go, as the opportunity and the ability arises, and we can go out and proclaim the gospel of Christ to others, why? What motivates us to do that? Why should we be concerned about doing that? Is it so that people can get to know my name and maybe they'll pat me on the back and they'll just flatter me with all kinds of compliments? No, if we preach the truth, that's more than likely not going to happen anyway. But what motivates us to get out and to do that? We have an upcoming gospel meeting. Making plans with that and think about things that we can do to get the word out so that we can invite those who do not know God and they don't know the gospel, that they can come out and hear the word of the Lord that week. But why go? He suggests some reasons to you. One reason is because the word that was preached in the first century, the gospel of Christ, is just as powerful today as it was then. Sometimes we lose sight of that fact. Sometimes we think that it evidently has just lost its power, and while we just need to innovate on some things and we need to improve on some things and perhaps let's do things differently. That results from a mindset that really at the core of that says that this word is no longer relevant to the lives of people today. I don't believe that, do you? I believe that the words contained in this book and the message of the gospel of Christ is just as powerful today as it was in the first century. And I believe that it's just as much needed today as it was then. Do you? That verse that we often appeal to, Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why not? Are you not ashamed of Paul? For he suffered because of the word and what he did. He talked about that in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And how that they were, the apostles were made a spectacle unto the world and suffered all of those things. He says, "I'm not ashamed of it." And here he gives us a reason, "For it is a power of God and a salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the reason. Because the gospel is a means that God employs to save the souls of people today, made possible by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1, and Matthew 26:28. God could have chosen any means that He wanted to get this word out into the world. You think about that. As we think about, "Here am I, send me. Send the light." God could have gotten this word out into the world any way and by any means that He saw fit. We serve a powerful God, right? But yet when it came time to do that, how did God choose to get this word into the hearts and minds of men and women? Brother Steele talked about that in one of his classes last week or the week before. How did he do that? This book is not going to fly through the air and just somehow transfer its contents into the minds of individuals. It just doesn't work like that. God could have if He wanted to, but He didn't. He chose how this word was going to go out into the world. Again, why go? Because it's a powerful message. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's powerful. I suggest to you another reason. Because people need to be saved. Sometimes we get a little bit selfish with the gospel, don't we? A little bit complacent. We say, "Well, I've obeyed the gospel and I've done what is necessary and I feel like I'm on my way." And then we kind of just cut it off right there and we don't think about other individuals. God wants everybody to be saved. And the way that that is going to happen is by going out into the world and preaching the gospel of Christ. There's no substitution for that. That's the means by which God chose to have His Word go out into the world. Through teaching His will, His revealed will. We have it again in the Bible. Because people need to be saved. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And we cannot be in a relationship with God as long as that wall of sin separates us. And God's made a way that it can be removed. Through the sinning of His Son, we'll obey Him. He'll forgive us of all the things we've ever said, done, or thought. Isn't that amazing that regardless of anything we've ever done in this life, no matter what it is, that God will forgive us of those things if we'll come to Him on His terms? No, we can't take a magic eraser and erase it out of our mind and take it away and as though it never happened. But on the other hand, God will forgive us and completely remove it if we obey Him. Souls need to be saved. And there's another reason. Because we know that there's a judgment to come. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and again you can look in your text, and He did not place a period there. Once to die, period. But the thought continued. But after this, after the grave, after the death of man, the judgment. Eternal reward for mankind, whether heaven or hell. I certainly want to go to heaven. Do you? You being here this morning sets forth and says a lot about you wanting to do what's right and having a desire to go to heaven in the afterlife. As we think about preaching the gospel, the word preach simply means to proclaim. Matthew 28:18 is a parallel to Mark 16. Teach all nations. Remember that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always even to the end of the world. Acts chapter 2, they began to do that. He had told them in Luke chapter 24, you're going to be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. He repeated that in Acts chapter 1. That's exactly what they did. It began at Jerusalem. They preached the word. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, exactly like the Lord had stated it would happen. Then Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Spirit. Separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they went forth and proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Paul did on those missionary journeys beginning in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, upon stout persecution and being threatened, the Bible says they continued where? Every day, from house to house, teaching, preaching the Word of the Lord. I understand we live in a time when people sometimes will, no sooner than they open the door and you try to hand them an invitation, they close the door on you. That's going to happen. It's happened to me before. Before I could even get the invitation out of my mouth, the door would close. But when we have opportunity and individuals are willing to allow us just a moment of time to get our foot in the door to teach them about the gospel because we love them and care for them and want them to go to heaven. Acts chapter 8, you can read about, again, Philip going to the city of Samaria and preaching Christ unto them. Are you willing to be used in God's service? So we think about, here am I, send me, that's what it comes down to this morning. Are you willing to be used in the service of God? Christ has no hands but our hands, no feet but ours, no mouth but ours. And if this Word is going to get any farther than this building, it's going to take place by the effort of those that attend here to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Again, Isaiah 8, verse number 6. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 28, I want you to notice what that passage says briefly. When you think about what was taking place during this time, again, we looked at Acts 5 verse 42 just a moment ago. They continued teaching and preaching, but notice what happened. They were brought before the council, verse number 27, and this is what the council stated to them. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter said with the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. Can that be said about us today? Can individuals look at the congregation that meets at this place and say, you intend fully to fill this city, London, and beyond, with this doctrine? Can people say that? They can if we're busy. And we're willing to be used in service to God and do what the Lord would have us to do, like those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere else your faith in God is heard of. Mark 16, verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Hear him, I send me. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go out in the service of the Lord? Have an upcoming gospel meeting. People need to be invited to that. People need to be taught. Home Bible study, whatever it may be. With every opportunity we have. Whether it's half a minute, 1 minute, 5 minutes, a 30-minute study, whatever it is, every time that we have opportunity to seize that opportunity that God has blessed us with, to teach them the good news of the gospel. Here am I, send me. What a thought. What a song. What a song that we just sang before the sermon, Send the Light. I believe in the powerfulness of the gospel, that it can transform people's lives and change them. Take individuals who are caught up in all sorts of different things and turn their life around and have them serve God so that they can go to heaven. Think about all those examples in the Bible of individuals who did heinous things, horrible things. They obeyed the gospel, began to live for the Lord, and served Him all the days of their life. What about you this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've never become a Christian. You've heard the gospel and you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to repent of all of your sins, have that change of heart that results in a change of action. You're willing to confess your faith in Christ before those present to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Does that describe you this morning? You've never done that, but you're willing to do it now? So that you can arise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. So that you can say, here am I, send me. I recall a relative of mine talking about an elderly gentleman who was close to 90, I think, at the time, and he had never obeyed the gospel. And he came forward at the end of one of the services during the song of invitation, desiring to become a child of God. They took him outside to the creek and baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, he raised his hands up and said, praise God, I'm on my way. What an attitude to have. That could be you this morning. You can arise out of the watery grave of baptism, having all of your sins washed away, and you too can offer praise to God that you are now on your way. Here am I, send me. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord and you're not living your life right and you realize that. Why not repent of those things and make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness like Simon was told to do by Peter in Acts chapter 8. Repent of this our wickedness and pray God if the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We stand ready to assist you in whatever way we can. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, why not come right now?